All right. All righty. Well, we continue our long studies in Sunday school in the second longest book of the Bible, Jeremiah. And today we come to chapter 33. And, you know, Jeremiah has been a rough book, if for those of you who have been along for some of the studies, because God had told the prophet Jeremiah way back early on in the second chapter that his people had committed two evils. They had forsaken the Lord himself and his Bible, and then they had gone out and hewed out broken cisterns and came up with false Bibles and false writings that were supposedly from the Lord, and it turned them into slaves and servants and spoiled children. And because of that, God was going to bring judgment, imminent judgment. And by the time you get to Jeremiah, he'd been trying for 300 years of prophets to turn them back, and they had not been listening. And so it was a very heavy book with a sober warning of the surety of and the certainty of judgment, a soon coming imminent judgment. So it's been a rough book. And if you've been here with us, it kind of depresses you. Come to church and hear about judgment, 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 judgment. And I want to hear about love and peace and joy and make love, not war. And I want to go out and sit on the grassy knoll and have fun, and I don't want any of this stuff. Unfortunately, the reality is the wages of sin is death. And since, you know, more than like 25% of the people have sinned, or maybe, as the Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The accumulation of multiple sin over and over and over and over brings judgment. And this has been a rough book, and we've seen a lot of that. Now, the thing that was also very hard for us to look at is when we see a movie or a TV show or read a book, you know, there's always the protagonist, the hero, that we identify with, and that's the good guy, and we want to see him do well. And in this book, it's Jeremiah. That's the good guy, and we want to see him do well. And here he is. He's in prison by the time we get to chapter 32. And Zedekiah has thrown him in prison, and the charge against him was preaching the truth. And, you know, we just don't want to hear this. I mean, you know, we tried to take away your Twitter account, and we tried to shut you down on YouTube, and you continued to stand on the street and preach and pass flyers to people, so we finally had to lock you up in prison. We just, our world doesn't want to hear this truth. Not many things have changed, have they? And so here's Jeremiah. He's just out there trying to tell the truth. Hey, folks, judgment is coming. We don't want to hear it. They throw him in prison. And he's in the prison, and by the time we're here in chapter 33, he had begun preaching 20 years ago, and now we're 20 years into his preaching, and by now already Nebuchadnezzar has taken a couple cities captive and has laid siege against Jerusalem, and I mean, the judgment is incredibly imminent upon them. It would be like when finally, you know, the Russians have landed on our shores and they're starting to move in on the shores, and some of us are still in the middle portion of the country in Kansas, and they're over there in L.A. and they're over there in New York, but they haven't reached us yet. Yeah, but they're marching in and they're coming in this direction. Okay, not the Russians, the Chinese, whatever enemy you want it to be. And he's there, and he knows this is going on, and he still wants to wake up the people around him, but he can't because he's in prison, and the nation is being attacked. The nation is at a state of just a few pillars left standing. Other things have been knocked down. They're desolate, and he knows God promised the people that are still standing are going to be taken down and deported off into Babylon. And in the light of the desolation that's going on and the imminent deportation of the nation, God wants to give one of the greatest chapters of promise to Jeremiah or to anyone. It's the 33rd chapter. Curious, chapter 33. Somebody did something amazing at the age of 33 that's impacted the history of mankind, as someone hung on a cross at 33 years old and became the sin bearer and the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so God is going to, in this chapter, highlight in verse 15 the branch of righteousness. And it's going to be another great prophecy about the coming Redeemer, the Messiah, Christ, Jesus the Christ, who's going to grow up and execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And it's a great chapter, Christ, the branch of righteousness. And the way it breaks down is it starts out with the first six verses, and we can read along Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I'm going to infer from reading that passage right there that Jeremiah was doing a fair amount of praying in prison. And God is encouraging him to pray and encouraging the answer of prayer. And I don't know if you found yourself in a position where you might not literally be, you know, in a holding cell somewhere, but you're in a holding pattern in your life somewhere. You seem to be a prisoner to the circumstance of maybe the job, the relationships, the things you have, and you're confused too, and there's some desolation and destruction going on around you, and you've prayed, and the Lord's saying, continue the prayer. I want to give you great and mighty things and show you answers. Now, one of the keys that we find practically is, look at verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time. Sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately the first time. Sometimes what God is saying is, look, are you going to be persistent in this thing? Are you going to ask again? Are you going to stay with this thing? Are you going to wait on me until I can bring you some answer? So practically, what we see is often we like to dart out a prayer, and then we want immediate response. And God wants to see, I know, are you serious about this situation? Are you really thinking about it? Does this mean something to you? Have you figured out from the light and the circumstance of this situation that these events are ordered for a particular reason that you'll begin to look up and call up to me? And so the Lord, again, is trying to draw his children closer in relationship to him. The word of the Lord came the second time. Now, historically, go back to Psalm 62. In the way God has worked through history, great psalm, a psalm of David, whom the Lord describes as a man after his own heart. The Lord has a heart of compassion, a heart of redemption, a heart of mercy and love, a heart of truth, and a heart that is pure. And God would like some people to pursue after that thing, and David did. And David says in verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. You know, I prayed, and then I prayed again, and I'm just waiting. And from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And then he says in verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. And often what God is saying is, look, I have a message. My message is not going to change. You might ask, And I give the answer, and then you think, I'm not sure, is that really what God wants? And then you ask the second time, and God confirms it to show you this is the direction that we're going in. And it comes the second time. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time. The word of the Lord came to David the second time. The word of the Lord, right now, if you're holding a Bible, the authorized version of the Bible, the King James Bible, that Old Testament that you are reading in right now, that's the second time it came. First time it came in Hebrew, the second time it came in English. If you're reading the New Testament and you're reading the Gospel of John and you're reading the Upper Room Discourse, beautiful place to read, you're reading it in English, that's the second time it came, the first time it came in Greek. I mean, God brought his message the second time to people of different languages. The first time he brought half of it in Hebrew to a group of people that spoke Hebrew. The first time he brought it, half of it, in Greek to a group of people that spoke Greek. And then he said, well, what about all those other people with the other languages? I'll bring it a second time to them in their language. I'll take the Hebrew over to English. I'll take the Greek over to English. For the people in Germany, I'll take the Hebrew to German. I'll take the Greek to German. I'll bring it the second time. It's going to say the same thing. I'm not changing my message. I'm the Lord. I don't have different Bibles for people with different languages. It says the same thing. But I brought it across the second time. The Lord hath spoken once, but twice do I get to hear it. If you're multilingual, you can hear it twice. If you just speak one language, God will give it to you. Historically. Doctrinally, let me show you a deep... I don't know if we want to go there. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll never get through this chapter. I'm too slow of a teacher. Acts chapter 2. All right. Now we know what's happening in Acts chapter 2 because we're following Acts chapter 1 where Jesus Christ, verse 3, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So we're looking after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, the great event now of paying for all sin has been taken care of by the Lamb of God, and we're on the other side of the cross. And these men, you know, you go back to before Acts is John, and in the Gospel of John, remember the 20th chapter is when Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and later on, go back to John chapter 20, verse 19, just so I can show you, want you to get a proper understanding of what's happening here. And so here he is, he rose from the dead in John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week, and verse 19, the same day at evening that he rose from the dead, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut, and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And then came Jesus and stood in the midst. And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he saith to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay, now what's happening is now that the cross work of Jesus Christ is finished, for the first time he can impart the Holy Ghost to his disciples. He had said back in the 7th chapter, I can't give you the Holy Ghost yet. I haven't been glorified. I'm full of the Holy Ghost right now. But after I go to the cross and die and then come back and I'm resurrected, I'll be able to give the gift to you. And now the first time, here comes the Holy Ghost to them. Now, Acts chapter 2. So here we are about 50 days later. It's Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that's the disciples that are back in chapter 1 and the disciples from John 20, were all with one accord in one place, like we are this morning. The word cord, cardiology, heart, with one heart. We're all gathered this morning with one heart in one place. Why are you here this morning? It's not to look at mean. Now, my wife did a nice job of cutting my hair, but I don't think that's why you came today. I think the reason you came was to hear the word of the Lord. And our hearts were drawn here in one place to hear God's word. And they were all up there praying and studying Bible together. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, pay attention, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude of these other people came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the tongues were the languages of the nations, and these people that were with one accord, the second time the word of the Lord came to them. The first time the word of the Lord, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and they were sealed with the Holy Ghost. The second time they were, verse 4, filled with the Holy Ghost. And now that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, guess what they did? They started to prophesy and to teach. Preach. How's that? Preach. They preached the gospel. This second chapter, there's going to be a bunch of preaching, and 3,000 people are going to be saved. And doctrinally, just like if you're in your prison of circumstance and you're praying, the Lord wants to give you a second impartation, a filling of the Holy Ghost, for the expressed purpose that you will speak out of your prison cell, not just curl up in a corner like a little ball and keep silent. God's word, you'll receive power, Acts chapter 1, and ye shall be witnesses. Back to where we are in Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord came the second time. And the word of the Lord comes the second time to Jeremiah, verse 3, call unto me, I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, I'm promising the answer to prayer. I'm going to show you great and mighty things. Now, in the marginal reference of the 1611 Bible, the word mighty is shown to be hidden. Great and hidden things. Hidden things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, Paul trying to tell a young church. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom or great swelling words or, you know, all the things that I learned at the seminary when I was declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message for the hour, judgment is coming for the world. The message for the hour is the message of the Savior and Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. Jeremiah understood, and God was showing him, I'm going to talk to you about the branch, because what Israel is going to need is the Messiah. What individuals need is the Messiah. Okay? And so that's what I'm going to do. Verse 4, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Rather, it was in the demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so I'm going to show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not, hidden things. Verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet it's not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world. that come to naught. All their wisdom's going to end up vanity. It's not going to be anything. All the ideas and the thoughts and the philosophies of men are going to die with those men in a grave one day. And we've watched them die in the dust bin of history over the years. And they used to think it was good to leech people's blood, and that thing is dead now. They used to think it was good to feel people's heads with phrenology. Nobody does that anymore. And most of the thoughts of mankind are going to die in the grave, just like their bones are going to rot. No, we're not going to do that. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God, even the hidden, great and mighty, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God is saying to Jeremiah, I'm going to show you some of the hidden things that I have planned for my nation. And of course, it's going to all come through the Messiah. Much of the prophecies of Israel dealt with the first and second coming of the Lord. And these were the churches, a hidden thing. And he's showing this to Jeremiah. What's he saying? If you will take your time to get in wherever your prison is, could be the little apartment you're living in, and hole up with God's word and call unto God, he might show you some things too. If you would ask and you'll receive. I enjoy doing it. I was showing my wife some things the Lord showed me this week. It's like, you got to be kidding. I don't want to waste everybody's time. I don't want to keep you here for hours showing all the things God shows me. But this is an amazing book. This is a treasure chest. And I'll show you the great and the mighty and the hidden things which thou knowest not. You can't know these on your own. They have to come by revelation. And you got to be willing to ask. Go back to where we are in Jeremiah 33. Okay. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. That's a phrase that is found 204 times in the Bible. The God of Israel. There is only one true God on planet Earth. The God that was revealed to the Jews. The oracles of God were given to the Jews. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God. Everybody else's God, false garbage. Get rid of it. Dump it. Flush it down the draft in the toilet. Let it be. Don't waste your time looking at it. Forget the spiritual section in any bookstore. All those gods are useless gods. At best, they're zero. At worst, they're harmful to you and will drag you down into a pit and make your life a living hell before you go to the real hell. No, the God of Israel. Again, something God just showed me. Okay, something I just learned this week. Go back to the first time that phrase is ever found in the Bible. It's found in Exodus chapter 5. I'll show you a couple things he showed me this week. Exodus chapter 5. In chapter 3, remember Moses met God at the burning bush, and God began to reveal himself to Moses, and he said, I'm going to use you to set my people free. I'm going to work through you to deliver my people. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, after this meeting, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, here it is, God of Israel. And that's the first time that phrase is ever found in the Bible right there. And notice what it's connected with. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. The first time that word is spoken by a man to another man, it's connected with preaching. Now, there's only one God, the God of Israel. And do you know what he wants? He wants to be preached to people that don't know him. That's the first time the phrase ever found in your Bible is connected with preaching. A man telling another man about the true God. And that's exactly what he just told. He walked right up to Pharaoh and said, let me tell you about the God of Israel. Let me show you the second time it's found. Go to Exodus 24. Another great chapter, an amazing chapter, the 24th chapter of Exodus. There's so much in this chapter, it's just fun. The Exodus 24, verse 1, he said to Moses, come up. That's curious. So where's the second time it's found? It's in verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel. You start preaching the way God wants you to, and you get a clearer vision of God. And that's like a kind of a practical application in your life. In terms of a lifetime personal application, you get to, you know the God of Israel and preach the God of Israel. One day you're going to see the God of Israel. And you're going up to see him. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 33. And so Jeremiah is praying, and God is showing him great and mighty and hidden things which he doesn't know. And then he's going to learn them, and then God will want him to obviously tell them. It's kind of like learn and tell, show and tell. God shows you something, you tell someone else. It's too important to just keep to yourself. It's meant to be given to God's people and then given to others so they can be God's people. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city. I wonder what city we're talking about. Jerusalem, God's city. Concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down, you know, right now by the mounts of the Babylonian armies and by the sword from the Babylonian armies, and they're coming to fight with the Chaldeans. But sadly, it's to fill them with the dead bodies of men. And God says this is a necessary judgment that had to come because of the repeated turning of away of from the truth of my own people. My own people wanted to wander out of the way and the place of safety into the place of danger. And God been telling his prophets from the beginning, look, this is a dangerous world. This is not a safe world. This is an evil world. I gave you a history book, and I showed you what happened to this world. A serpent came into the garden. Now, it wasn't a serpent. It was the devil. He calls him the serpent because he thinks of him as a lowly, rotten creature. But it was a devil that came into the garden and beguiled my first two children, Adam and Eve, and then all the children after them, and lied to them, and has set up a present evil world, and the only place of safety is under my wings. And when you wander out from that thing, you're going to have dead bodies, you're going to have people slain. They say, well, they're not physically dead. No, they're spiritually dead. You're going to have people all around you that are the walking dead people, is what they're going to be. They need truth. And when truth is not preached and truth is not proclaimed in the streets and published and proclaimed like it's supposed to be, there's going to be dead people. Verse 5, in my fury, for all whose wickedness, I mean, they refused to hear my word, then I hid my face from this city. And I hid my face first from the heathen cities, and now I'm hiding my face from my city because my city isn't proclaiming truth anymore. They seem to love lies. So I don't understand. Go back to chapter 5 one last time just to make sure. Look at the last two verses of chapter 5. And this was a preaching that he did about 22 years earlier. And verses 30 and 31, and God says, I'm looking around my city, and this is what's happening. There's a wonderful, I mean, just make you wonder to look at it. I can't believe it. An horrible thing is committed in the land. What land? My land of Israel. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests that listen to them bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? And what's going to happen to this thing? There are going to be dead bodies. It's this judgment has to come. Go back to where we are in Jeremiah 33. So the first thing he has to tell you is the reason for this stuff going on. But in light of all of this happening, End of verse 5. And for all this wickedness, I have hid my face from this city. However, verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And he's saying, look, it's not the end. It looks serious. It looks like kind of a stage 4 cancer that's metastasized everywhere, and every doctor on the planet's throwing his hands up and say, there's nothing I can do. And God says, and I agree, they can do, but I'm the great physician. With men, it's impossible, but with God, this is possible. I can and I will work this out. And we're going to see the whole reason he's going to do it is because of 3 covenants that he made: the Abrahamic covenant, the Levite covenant, and the Davidic covenant. He promised Abraham the land, he promised Levi the priesthood, and he promised David the throne, and he's going to achieve all 3. And how is he going to do it? Through the branch of righteousness. The Messiah will come back, and he'll fulfill those covenants, and he will bring it health and cure and reveal to them the abundance of peace, of the Prince of Peace, and the abundance of truth, the one who is the way and the truth and the life. It's all going to come through the branch of righteousness in verse 15. Thank goodness, we have no hope without that. Without this book and the word of the Lord with a little w, and the word of the Lord with a capital W, who's Jesus Christ, there's no hope. There's no answers for the problems on this planet. Their people are in their great perplexity and confusion. God's not the author of confusion. He's got the answers of peace, but they reject the only answer, and they leave themselves in a world of error and deception and eventually destruction and death. I'll do it. And so I promise to rebuild. Verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they've sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And we're seeing here one of the hidden things he's showing is the first coming of the Messiah. And he's beginning to paint the portrait or show the landscape to the prophet down the quarters of time, the first mountaintop peak of the first coming of the Messiah. And as those prophets would look down the quarters of time, they would see that huge mountain, they probably couldn't see Mount Calvary. They more likely saw Mount Moriah. But at Mount Moriah was the place of Abraham and Isaac. And it's a picture of the Father and the Son doing the work in the first coming. And he's laying it out there. And I looked at it. Verse 6, behold, I will. Who's the I? Well, back in technically, grammatically, and we want to interpret the Bible grammatically, it's verse 2. Thus saith the Lord. Notice one time. And the maker thereof, the Lord, the second time, that formed it to establish it. The third time, the Lord. 3-in-1 verse. 3-in-1. Even here, one of the great and mighty hidden things he's trying to show the prophet Jeremiah, and I'll bet Jeremiah began to get it. I'll bet the first time Jeremiah saw 1 John 5:7, he said, of course, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. See, God will begin to show you things that maybe you haven't even found somewhere else in the scripture, and you begin to get them in your heart, and then along comes the scripture verse later that just confirms, you go, yeah, that happens to my wife a lot, occasionally to me, and I appreciate it, and when she shows me, I thank her, and once in a while I show it, I find it, and I don't show her because I keep them to myself, but no, we share these things back and forth. But the Lord does that with us. And there it is, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord is his name, verse 2. Who is the one that's coming? I, the Lord. Well, that's curious now. Because in verse 15, in those days, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And he's going to talk about the branch that he's talked about earlier in chapter 23 that he introduced to Isaiah 100 years before in Isaiah chapter 11 that he will confirm later on, about 120 years later, to Zechariah in the 3rd and the 6th chapter. And he'll talk about the branch with a capital B 5 times in the Old Testament. Because the branch will be wounded in 5 places to bring forth the salvation. He'll have 5 wounds out of which the blood will flow that will cover the sin. It's the work of the branch, verse 15. But back in verse 8, look at what he says. I will cleanse them. Well, the I will is the Lord from verse 2. And the branch is Jesus. So when you connect 15 to 8 to 2, that's deity. It's showing you right there that Jesus Christ is the Lord. When you carefully read and look and compare Scripture with Scripture. 15 to 8 to 2. Wow. So I know people, well, Jesus was a good man. He was just a rabbi. He's the Lord. And the Scriptures are trying to show you, if one will study, to show themselves approved. And I will cleanse. And in verse 8, because 8 is the number of the new birth. And iniquity is in the verse. Sin is in the verse. And transgression is in the verse. And that's everything. Whether it's the iniquity on your spirit, whether it's the sin on your soul, or the transgressions you've committed with your body, it's a full cleansing and a full pardon by the branch of righteousness. Verse 15, he's right to do it because it's the righteousness of God by faith in the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it's applied. Verse 9, and then he goes on and he skips, and it shall be, this is the city, this is Israel, the nation, verse 7, to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good I will do unto them, that's my people in Judah and Israel, and they, the other nations, shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I procure unto it, that's my nation. That's the divine favor. And verse 8 was the first coming, and verse 9 is the second coming, and he just jumped 2,000 years from one verse to another. A common writing style of the Holy Ghost through the Old Testament. And the prophet's looking down in verse 8. He sees the mountaintop of the cleansing at Moriah and Calvary. And then he sees another mountaintop in the back there, and it's Mount Zion, and sitting on the throne, and Israel back as the head of nations, because the ruler is the king of Israel and the king of kings, and they can't see the 2,000 years in between. But you and I can, because we live in the valley of the church age between the first and the second coming. But the promises were made, and we see the second coming right there. In the restoration of the nation Israel, verse 10, and thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate. I mean, you're in prison now, and Nebuchadnezzar's troops are outside the walls right now. And in the next few months, they're finally going to knock the walls of Jerusalem down. They're going to come in. They're going to burn the king's palace. They're going to carry Zedekiah off. They're going to poke his eyes out. They're going to kill his kids. All this stuff that's going to happen. And you just bought that piece of property in the last chapter, and you think you threw your money away. But right back in this place, which people, ye say, the Jews are saying, ye plural, shall be desolate and without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that right now and will be for a while desolate without man and without inhabited and without beast. You know what's going to happen? You're going to hear the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And of them will hear that bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Why? For I will cause the return, to return the captivity of the land, as at the first saith the Lord. And I'm promising you, Jeremiah, there's good things to come. I'm promising you, Christian, and I don't even know how we can apply this to American Christians. Let's take Christians in a Muslim land. We just got a report recently about the martyring of that entire church, and I don't know if you heard it, but my son heard it from missionaries. The entire church in Kabul, C-A-B-U-L, Afghanistan, the Muslims came and martyred the entire church. And the women, the children, the men, everything. Killed them all. Okay. And now there's a place where they're really in prison and they're facing persecution and martyrdom like the church at Smyrna. You know, we and I have our little problems. And boy, gas went up a little bit. Okay, right. So I'm not going to be able to afford that meal at Salvatore's. I'm going to have to go to Burger King if I want to put gas in my tank. I mean, our problems are minuscule. But God says, look, I've got plans. And I'm going to bring this back, and I'm going to restore it. And you may be suffering now, and you may be weeping now, and weeping may endure for a moment, but joy cometh in the morning, the voice of joy and gladness and the bridegroom and the bride. And you know what you're going to be saying? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're going to bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Go to Psalm 135. And today, we're in the house of the Lord with one accord. And we're here to praise the Lord. Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. What's the name above all names? Jesus Christ. Let's praise it. Oh, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord. And Mark will have us stand for the reading of the Psalms before we sing in a little bit. And we'll be standing in the courts of the house of our God. And what are we going to do? We're going to praise the Lord. Why? For the Lord is good. You know what we're going to do? We're going to sing praises unto his name. Why? For it's pleasant to do that. Don't you enjoy singing to the Lord? You can really tell those that are close to the Lord by the way they sing. Amen. We were at a pastor's conference. I was there a couple weeks ago. I invited anyone to come, but nobody was able to come with me that day. And there's another one coming up soon, and you're welcome to come with me to a pastor's conference. And if you've never been to one, it's an interesting thing to sit in the audience of a pastor's conference where there are pastors ministering to pastors. And telling what the ministry is like and what God is doing in their life and sharing verses from the scriptures that God has given them that are fresh. It's a nice thing to go to a pastor's conference. But so there were some great old men up there, a guy had been serving for 50 years, no, 60 years. He started at 20 and he was serving up to 80. The other guy, 56 years had been in the ministry, started at 20, he was now 76. And the pastor that was hosting it was John Britt. And he was up there, and he had Jim Donath come up to lead us all in singing. And you got a room full of pastors. And after we sang a couple songs, John Britt was up there. Now, John is a pastor week in and week out. You know, he has his church services. And he's just smiling. He said, wow, what a difference hearing the singing of a room full of pastors. Yeah. I mean, pastors are, they have to be, by the very nature of the work, disciples. They have to spend time in prayer and time in the Word. And you can hear it in the singing. I mean, you can hear that they're closer. And, you know, I've been to places, and I've gotten to play piano at a lot of different places. I'm invited a lot for Pete's Revival and other places. And I look out in the audience, and you can tell the difference. I mean, there are people who are absolutely dead while the singing is going on. I mean, they're not even, their mouth isn't even moving. They're just looking at the words. I mean, okay, I get it. They're a little far from the Lord. I get it. But you know what? Psalm 135, for those who are really close to the Lord, singing praises, man, it's pleasant. It's something. There's no doubt about it. You can read the barometer and the thermometer of someone's relationship to the Lord by how they sing. If you're not there yet, don't worry. He's going to light your fire one day. He's going to get you in the millennium. He'll work it out. But verse 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. I'm going to bring back this city. I'm going to save this land. Israel is his peculiar treasure. You know what? I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. The sacrifice of praise. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. You know these verses. And again, in the passage is the 13th chapter is about the fact that, end of verse 5, he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, the Lord wants you to know that his work is eternal. I mean, he did an eternal work. And when you have reached your hand into his hand and now he's got a hold of it, no matter how much you want to get out of it, no matter how weak your grip is, he hangs on. And that's it. And so, therefore, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He's got that eternal grip. Whether he saved you yesterday, today, or save someone next week, it's good forever. And verse 15, so by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. I mean, he should be thanked for what he did. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to appreciate it here, but the closer you draw to him and the more you get into his word, and maybe the more he lets you get locked up in the prison of circumstance somewhere where you're going to have to draw closer to him in his word, the more the word of the Lord comes to you, the more he'll light that fire of thanksgiving and praise inside your heart. And you'll realize that these momentary light afflictions are nothing compared to the eternal weight of salvation and glory that's waiting for us. Yes, and that's what's going to be heard in this city, the voice of joy and gladness and the bride and all of them saying, praise the Lord, bringing the sacrifice of praise into this house. Verse 12, back in Jeremiah 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place, right now, which is desolate, without man and without beast. Now, right now, America is desolate, but we got a lot of manly beasts around, unfortunately. It's a lot of stuff going on. But back in Jerusalem and in Israel, they were being taken out by the armies and all the cities thereof. What's going to happen, God says, is there shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. And now this city, God says, has kind of been made over into the image of the cities of the world. And the cities of the world are for the glory of man. They're not for the glory of God. And the glory of man is inglorious. And man does what he naturally does. He sins. And the glory of man is sin and iniquity and transgression and covetousness and violence and rape and all the things that goes on. That's not what I want, God says. I didn't give him the land for that. I gave him the land so that shepherds could take sheep in a pastoral setting and they could enjoy the glories of God. Like David, and they could look up at the stars, and they could look out at the trees, and they could look out at the fields and the flowers that I've provided for them. And instead of looking at what man's made, they could look at what God created. And that's my desire. You know, the world's got it backwards. It keeps moving people into cities. You look at the past 150 years of civilization, and it used to be people were out in the farmlands. 95% of people were farmers. Today, less than 1% is farmers. And everybody moving into cities, and you know, stupid shows like that idiot show with those four morons, Steinfeld, you know, four knuckleheads living in New York, selfish morons that only care about themselves and nothing else. And that's what happens. And you're just flitting from one vanity to another vanity and one sin to another. and just giggling and laughing on your way right down to hell. And God says, that's not what I made the world for. And that's what mankind does. They consider that the greatest comedy show ever made. Really? Seriously? That's something about the spirit of mankind. There's not one family there. God ordained families. Four selfish individuals? I mean, give me a break. Anyways, this world is so far gone. No. I'm going to have a habitation of shepherds with flocks of families and preachers preaching them truth. And in the verse 13, in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the vale and in the cities of the south and in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah shall the flocks pass again under the hand of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. To tell, like a bank teller counts your money. He's counting those that are his, and they're going under the rod one by one, okay, and you can come in, and then you can't. And he's dividing his sheep from the goats. No, the goats are out, Matthew 25, and the sheep, you come in, and you come in, and you're one of mine. And he's setting them up. Verse 14, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And the rebuilding and the restoration of Israel is coming, verse 15, because in those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And he's showing us again, righteousness and salvation is all due to the work of the Son of God, the Messiah, the branch. Now we mentioned again about the branch. I don't know if you remember the passages, but the first time it's ever found, quickly we'll do a study. I know we've done it before, but I guess repetition's a mother of learning. Isaiah 11 is the first time it's found. Isaiah 11 is a millennial chapter. But in order to get to the millennium, the first coming must occur. And just to stop and put our thinking caps on, look, we love the first coming of the Lord. And we're here today because we do this congregation and this communion that we're doing now, and right now the communion is spiritual in the communication of the Word of God in remembrance of what he did at Calvary's cross. And we look back to the cross of Calvary. And every one of us knows that it was at Calvary where we found our salvation. You know, I mean, years we spent in vanity and pride, knowing not the Lord was crucified. And then one day we found out that he died for us personally, and we came to Calvary, and we received that great salvation, and we became born again, and we want to tell others, and we look back to that, and that's a great event. But the Father, and the Father was thankful that his Son was willing to take that sacrifice to redeem the creature made in his image. But the Father looks forward to the setting up of the millennial kingdom of heaven on earth and the eternal kingdom of God, where the Father can finally come back down out of heaven and get close to earth again and have relationship with us. And not just spiritual relationship, but we can actually see God. And that's going to happen. And that's what he's looking forward to. And so these passages, God focuses more on the great second coming and the eternity rather than the first coming. There are eight times as many passages of the second coming as there are to the first coming, because that's going to be the final future eternal work, is the second coming and forward. And so this 11th chapter, but he tells Isaiah here in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he's talking about Jesus Christ coming, and he's the branch. And the first time he just mentions him, that has, curiously, he connects him to the rod. And this is something I just noticed last night for the first time. Because I remember in our studies in Jeremiah in chapter 1, in Jeremiah chapter 1, you might not remember, but I remember these things. It's just the way my mind works. Some people collect butterflies, some stamps. I collect Bible verses and put them together. Jeremiah chapter 1. And verse 11, when Jeremiah is being ordained as a prophet, and what you'll see over and over, notice verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord. End of verse 9, I have put my words in thy mouth. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord. See, I wonder what he's talking about. He's saying, you're a prophet, and I'm going to give you my words, and my words make up my word. And you're a prophet, you're going to take my words and give them to the people. And the prophet will get the words of God and give them to the people. And the priest would hear the words of the people in prayer and then take them back to God. So the priest was the lower office, he's taking your words. The prophet is the higher office, he's taking God's words and bringing them to you. The highest office in Israel was the prophet. Beneath that was the priest. The lowest of all, the bottom of the barrel, was the king. He just took care of civil duties, nothing really important in God's standpoint. It's not like that today. Today it's all reversed in the world. The king is everything. The priest is running around in a black robe trying to get into the governor's office, trying to knock on the mayor's door like in Ghostbusters, and here comes the priest in here, what do you say? Well, the church takes no official position on it, but we still like to be in the mayor's office, and here we're at, and the prophet, nobody listens to the prophet, he's in jail. Last thing I want to hear is God's word around here. Everything's backwards in this crazy world. But here's Jeremiah, he's the prophet, getting the word of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me and said, Jeremiah, what seest thou? I said, well, I see a rod of an almond tree. And verse 12, then the Lord said, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And he's saying, that rod is a picture of my word. The rod is a picture of the word with a little W. Now, a rod is a branch off a tree, and you're reading a book that comes from paper that comes from trees. And so it's a similitude. God uses similitudes in the Old Testament. Pictures, things for you to look at. The Bible is a spiritual picture book written with words, and he wants to see, are you picking the pictures up? Say, I don't get them. It says, that's okay. I said in chapter 3, I'll give you pastors after mine heart. I'll give them understanding, and then they'll show you what I showed them. And if they showed you the right thing, you'll go, that the spirit inside of you that I gave you will go, yep, yep, yep. And if they show you something idiotic and stupid, like on Christian television or radio, you'll go, that doesn't make any sense. Where'd he come up with that from? All right. And the Lord will help you know what is truth, but I'll give these guys the understanding. And the rod is a picture of the word of God. I don't know if you remember, but Exodus chapter 4 with Moses. Moses, what do you have in your hand? A rod. Okay, now do this with the rod. Do this with the rod. Throw it down, and it becomes a serpent. Now pick it up. What's that a picture of? Moses, this is the Bible. If you throw that Bible down on the ground and abandon it, the devil will take over that thing and make it say whatever he wants it to say and confuse all the people out there. Oh, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and you don't have to listen to it. He'll confuse it, pervert it, corrupt it, misrepresent it, and the devil will run around with that book. Yeah. So pick it up, Moses. I'm afraid of a serpent. I'm afraid to pick the Bible up. God says, pick it up. It won't hurt you. Pick it up. I'll reveal truth in that book to you. And so the rod, okay, let's look at English. W-O-R-D. How many R-O-D? How many letters are shared? Three out of four? Okay. So the rod's a picture of the word, the Bible. Now watch this. Go back to where we were in Isaiah 11. So Jeremiah chapter 1, we just saw the rod is a picture of the word, the Bible, with a little w. Now watch right here. And we're out of time. We'll have to end here. Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch with a capital B shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's a picture of the word with a capital W. So the rod can be either the word with a little w, which is the Bible, or the word with a capital W, which is Jesus. Now watch this. What verse did you learn right here that the rod's a picture of Jesus? Look at it. It's chapter 11, verse 1. Which verse did you learn that it was a picture of the Bible? It was Jeremiah 1:11. Ooh, isn't that curious? Coincidence? No, the chapter and verse markings are inspired. I can show you others like that. They're mirror images. All right, we're out of time. I'm sorry I went so slow. We'll have to do more next week. We'll trace the branch down. Thank you, Lord.